Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you today. Thanks for being here. If you've got a Bible with you and you'd like to follow along on your own, turn to Mark chapter 4. We'll also put these words up on the screen so that you can follow as we're reading them together. And if I could, if it'd be all right, could I ask you to stand with me this morning as I read? I want to read our text for you from Mark chapter 4. And, you know, I think standing together reminds us that it's not my words I'm asking you to be focused on this morning, but we want to be focused on the Word of God as disciples of Jesus. We want this to be our word and our truth. And even as we talk about some tough things today and just recognizing some of you this morning might be going through some really, really hard stuff. We're just dependent, right? We're hungry. And this is the truth that we need. And so let me read Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. Here's what Mark writes. He says, "As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's cross to the other side of the lake.' So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with the water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?' When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Silence, be still.' Suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' The disciples were absolutely terrified. 'Who is this man?' they asked each other. 'Even the wind and waves obey him.'" You may be seated. Thanks for standing with me. This is the first in a series of miracles in Mark meant to put Jesus' power and authority over all things really on full display for us to see. And so we read it in the text, but if you could picture it with me, imagine the sun setting over this place that we know as the Sea of Galilee. It's been a long day. Jesus has been teaching. The disciples, they're still processing. They're chewing on all that Jesus has been talking and discussing. We've talked about things like seeds and soil and faith and growth. And now he says to the disciples, "Let's get into the boat together." But before they reach the other side, as Mark describes, the sky grows dark, the wind howls, and then all of a sudden there's this violent storm upon them. But it's more than bad weather. I mean, we're supposed to see that this is a test to see if those lessons of faith that Jesus is talking about, if they've taken root yet, if there's any growth from them. And so here's the truth for us. What I want us to see today is what Jesus wanted to produce in his disciples is what he wants to produce in you and me. He wants to produce things like greater faith. He wants to produce greater trust in us, because you know this, you've experienced this, we've all done enough of life. Storms aren't just a part of life and the reality of the Sea of Galilee. They're a part of our lives too. I mean, we all go through them. And if you're honest, like some of you are in one right now, and maybe like you've never experienced before, some of you know the challenges of a struggle, a real struggle, maybe a crisis in your marriage, maybe it's a health diagnosis, and if it's not for you, I mean, maybe it's with a kid, there's a pressure at work that you might be facing, it could be the challenges of school, another year, I mean, the list can go on. We all know this, that storms are unavoidable. And so the real question is the same for us as it was the same or for true for the disciples on this day, that when the storm hits, like, we got to ask, where are you going to turn? Where will you and I turn when storms come into our lives? Because that decision is really going to impact how we come out on the other side. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your word today, and thank you that we can come in here to this place this morning. We believe and trust that you are here, your presence is here, and so we sing to you, but even as we share and get to know others and spend time with others, I mean, it's just a reminder of your great presence. We thank you for this church, and we thank you for your word that provides a source of light and guidance in his truth for us. And so as we've stood just a moment ago in response to you, we are, as Jerry prayed, we're opening up our hearts and minds this morning, and we just ask for you to have your way in us. You know every person here today. You know the circumstances of our lives. You know the storms that we might be facing today. Would you give us peace and give us direction? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, Mark 4, verse 35. Mark writes, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind. Now, if you've been following with us on Sundays, or if you've been doing some study of Mark on your own, you know that Jesus just wrapped up a long day of teaching. And we've looked at several different parables over the last couple of weeks. But Mark says that evening has come, and Jesus and his disciples, he said to them, let's cross over the lake, or we know it more commonly as the Sea of Galilee, to the other side. Now, here's a picture of the Sea of Galilee. I think looking down from the north, come from an area that's known as the Golan Heights today, but the Sea of Galilee, I believe, is 13 miles from north to south, something like 7 miles east to west. A beautiful, breathtaking place. I've got this picture that I keep in my office. I took this picture when I had a chance to visit there, looking out across the sea as the sun was setting. And Jesus was likely, according to this next map, teaching up here on the northern part of the sea in a place, it's listed as number 3 there, a place known as Capernaum. If you think of Capernaum as capping off the Sea of Galilee, this is kind of headquarters, home base for Jesus and his disciples. And Mark says that they're now crossing over to the other side of the sea. And we'll see this next week when Jerry's teaching and we're looking at Mark chapter 5, that they're likely making their way over here to point number 2 on the map, an area known as the area of the Gerasenes, Gadara. There's some different names, Gergesa, as you see there on the map, but this region of the Gerasenes. But notice again that Mark says that there are other boats too, and I think it's also worth noting that this little trip is Jesus' idea, at least the way that Mark has written it. It's not like somebody else came up with the bright idea of, hey, let's go on a little evening cruise or whatever. No, Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side. Verse 37, a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion, and the disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Now, the Sea of Galilee is situated at about 680 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded, as you can see there from that picture a moment ago, by mountains on most every side. And because of the terrain, it's not uncommon with the weather patterns there for a storm to kind of erupt or to come over the mountains from the west and be right on them on the Sea of Galilee at any given time. And so because of that, this place that was known for beauty one moment could quickly experience then a fierce storm at any given second, not as common at nighttime. But here's a picture that I found in one of my archives that show what it's capable of and what any fierce storm could do. And I think even when you look at this picture, when you think about this writing here, it's a great metaphor of life, right? Because one moment everything can be fine. And then you get a phone call. You've gotten one of those before. You get a text. You know, your boss says, hey, we got to meet this afternoon, and you've seen it, you've seen the smoke, you know that things are going on. You're waiting for the report from the doctor, and they're like, no, you need to come in. It'd be better if we talked about these things. Your spouse says, we need to talk, and all of a sudden, right, in that moment, everything changes. Like, you know everything, something is about to change. Life can be like that, can't it? No heads up, no warning. The Sea of Galilee was a little bit like that. And sure, when you think about it, many of these disciples were fishermen. They're used to the sea. They're used to these storms, right? I mean, I bet it wasn't the first time they'd ever gotten caught in a storm before, but this one is different. Mark uses a word here. He translates, at least in the NLT, as fierce. If you look at Matthew's account of this particular story, the Greek word that he uses is seismos. It's where we get our word seismic, a word that means earthquake. And so it's a fierce storm. And notice how Mark says the waves were breaking. They're crashing into the boat, so you can picture it filling up with water. And where's Jesus? I think it's kind of comical. He's asleep in the back. And Mark even points out, you know what? He's got his head on a pillow. He's got his head on a cushion. But man, isn't it true that sometimes unplanned naps are the best naps of all, any nap lovers in the room? Like, if you can sneak one in, even just for a moment or two, like, funny story, my wife Jenny and high school daughter Kate and I, we went to Washington, D.C. For a couple of days back in April, all right? So a few months ago, We got one of the early morning flights out of Indy. So we're like leaving Noblesville at 3:30 in the morning, getting to the airport. We get a flight into DC. We immediately got on the subway. We rode it to Arlington, which was the first of about 25,000 steps we walked that day. I mean, we walked the whole mall. We were trying to see everything we could in just a couple of days. And so by the end of the first day, like Jenny and I are wiped. I mean, we're just wiped out and museum to museum. And we were in the Museum of Natural History or something. And like being exhausted and seeing museums isn't a great combination, you know, it never really is. But we were in there and my daughter wanted to see this particular exhibit and Jenny and I just needed a break. And so we're like, hey, we're going to sit down for a few minutes on the bench. You go see what you want to see and just come back here and then we'll move on. Well, little did we know, some minutes had passed. Kate came back. Thankfully, she's got a good sense of humor. So she got a little selfie with sleeping mom and dad. Like, I mean, this is spring break 2025, people, you know, mom and dad asleep on the bench in the middle of the museum. But I ain't ashamed of it at all. That was a great nap there, by the way. I mean, I just, even a few minutes got me through the rest of the day. Like, it's fascinating to me that Jesus was asleep during the storm and the commotion didn't wake him up. I mean, it took the disciples. His being asleep, though, isn't a random detail or just some comical note that Mark notes here. As scholar Kent Hughes points out, it's really a remarkable observation for us about Jesus and how he can be both fully human and fully God at the very same time. Fully human in that he's exhausted. It's been a long run. It's been a long day. A lot of people, crowds and teaching at a pace that's gonna take its toll on Jesus. He needed rest, much like we need rest. But while human, we also know and believe that he was fully God, meaning it means he has no sin in his life. He's perfect in every way, but through his power and dependence on his Father in heaven, capable of all things, as Hughes points out. I put these words on the screen. Here's what Kent Hughes says about this. He says, in this grand display, the opposites of weakness and omnipotence, just a word that means power, do not clash, but actually coalesce. They come together in a beautiful harmony, too magnificent to be the product of human imagination. And can you think, can we even imagine what this is going to do for the disciples? I mean, they don't see it yet. All they know is that the boat's sinking and they might not make it. The storm's out of control. They're afraid and in desperation. They're shouting at Jesus to wake up. Man, you've heard this story plenty of times. Some of you, there are so many observations and lessons you can draw out of this. Let me just give you a few if you're taking notes. Here's one to start. I think we see that storms are going to come, like they're going to come in and out of our lives, even when you're following Jesus. Like even when you're doing your best just to be faithful, when you're doing things right, it's true of the disciples. Again, they're just doing what Jesus told them to do. They're sailing to the other side of the lake. Like how can you get any closer to the will of God, to the will of Jesus than these guys are right now? They're in the boat with him. And in the same way, like following Jesus isn't gonna prevent any of us from going through storms of our own. Like you're gonna go through them. I mean, we've all gone through storms. Like some of you are in the middle of one this morning. Like it could be your job. I mean, we can come up with any number of things. I mean, maybe for some of you today, it's your job and decisions are being made about the future and you don't have a say in it. Like it's just the reality of the company, the organization that you work in. Like some of you are in management positions right now and you love and you care for the people that you work with, but you know that things are changing and decisions are gonna have to be made. Some of you are trying to stay on top financially in this season. And so you've got a mortgage and you've got kids and maybe you've got kids in college and things are getting really, really expensive. Maybe you're trying to figure out answers to your health or an answer for your kid and you're seeking wisdom and guidance. You've got somebody that you love that is going through some hard things. Some of you have aging parents and you're terrified. You're a little concerned about what the future might hold. Others of you have discovered something, you know, about your spouse or your marriage. Some of you have kids that are going through hard things. For some, it's the death of somebody you love, whether it was expected or unexpected. What storm are you facing right now? Chances are you probably already have that on your mind. It could be the fallout, really, of just this fast-paced, ever-changing, always moving, kind of unpredictable world we live in. If you've ever wondered, why am I in this? Why are we going through this right now? Like, what did I do wrong? Like, you're not alone. Like, we've all got those questions. I've asked those questions. I think the disciples felt a little bit of that. And again, they got Jesus right there. He's right there with them. And so why in the world would he let them go through something like this? But it raises another question. And that is, why do we have to go through storms to begin with? Like, people have been asking that for hundreds of years. Well-meaning Christians like you and me, like, why in the world do we have to go through hard things? Why do those come in and out of our lives? So there's a few reasons I've learned along the way, and certainly we see evidence of these in scripture, maybe more, but a few reasons if you're taking notes. Like, sometimes storms come in and out of our lives as a result of poor decisions. I mean, isn't it true? I mean, I know it's a little humbling, but it's like sometimes a bad decision, sometimes our sin or the sin of somebody else, like, gives way to the troubles that we face. Like, let me know if you believe this or know this to be true. I've discovered that the age that I'm at now, that what I eat at 6 p.m. for dinner has the potential of affecting how I sleep that night, right? Any of you know this to be true? I mean, how many of you have ever had one of those nights where you're like looking at the ceiling at 2 o'clock in the morning, you got no interest in being awake, and then it just hits you and it's like, oh, it was the big burger and fries, you know, that I decided to have for dinner, that's going to impact, you know, the way that we sleep. That I, like, our decisions have consequences. The choices that we make, the things that we put in our bodies, like, there are consequences for those. And so sometimes storms come into our lives as a result of the decisions or decisions of someone else. Here's something else, though. It's like, sometimes storms are a direct attack from the spiritual enemy, because Satan is real. He is just as real as Jesus. And Jesus said that Satan's mission is to steal and kill and destroy. And so that means that Satan is going to bring, the evil one's going to bring trials and storms in and out of our lives. Like, interesting little note, okay? Fast forward to next week. Jerry's going to teach on Mark chapter 5. Again, Jesus and his disciples, as we see here in Mark 4, are on their way to the region called the Gerasenes. Again, it's on the other side of the sea. And this is significant. This is a big move on Jesus' part, because this region that he's going to is where the Gentiles live. This is where the foreigners, the rejects, these are the pagans, and Jews, any good Jew didn't go there. But that's not going to keep Jesus from going there and keeping and taking his disciples with him, and most importantly, the gospel. And so for those reasons, I heard one Bible teacher explain, some scholars contend that this storm could be evidence of a spiritual attack, that Satan sees what Jesus and his disciples are up to, and so he's going to do everything in his power to keep them from getting to the other side. Just something to think about. And so sometimes storms are the result of the work of our spiritual enemy, and it's possible that he could be responsible even for some of the storm and difficulties that you're going through right now. And finally, number three, sometimes storms come because we live in a broken, fallen world. And you could say that's kind of the underlying of all of them. And it's easy to forget. I do this, I forget. This world is not our final home, you know? We are temporary residents here as followers of Jesus Christ. As we discovered last week, the last couple weeks, the kingdom of God is here and yet still coming in Jesus Christ, which means the world is broken and fallen. And as a result, sin and rebellion and darkness still have a place in it. And so people get sick and die. And we know that. And tragedies happen. And jobs are lost. And our kids get lost. And things can be hard, and there can be so much pain, and maybe it's just me, but it sort of feels really, really heavy right now, doesn't it? But we can't lose faith, and we can't lose heart, because where else can we go? I mean, where else can we turn? Like, God's word reminds us in places like Revelation 21 that a day is coming, that Jesus will return again, and his return will mean no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. And for those of us that have put our faith and trust in him, we know and we cling to the hope that we're going to be with Jesus, and we're going to be reunited with those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, let me just encourage you this morning and say, let's not lose hope, Genesis Church. Like, let's not lose lose hope in Jesus Christ. And yes, it might feel like that the boat is filling up with water right now, but rest assured, you're not alone, all right? God is still in control. His kingdom is here and it's still coming. And that means that he is going to put this world back together one piece at a time in Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus was able to say in John chapter 16, verse 33, when he says, I have told you all this so that in me you may have peace, that my peace will be in you. Here on earth, you're going to have many trials and sorrows, but Jesus says, take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus says, take heart. In other words, don't give up now. Don't lose hope. Don't you take your eyes off of me and turn to other things, but take heart. Keep up the faith, which he could have said to his disciples, right? I mean, in a sense, what he's saying to them is that he's going to do the, you know, go through this storm with them and this whole experience on the water, like it's intentional. Like he's going to use this moment. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind, at least the way that I see it, the sequence of these events, especially in Mark chapter 4, like, and even the first few chapters, if you would. Jesus has been showing them things. He's been teaching them about faith and trust, and now they're on the water in this terrifying storm. Like, can you think of a better way to put their faith to test? I mean, look at the text for just a moment. Verse 38 there, second half for sure. You know, the disciples woke him up. Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind. He said to the waves, picture this, silence, be still. And suddenly, Mark writes, the wind stopped. There was great calm. And then he asked two questions. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Like the way I see it, Jesus' questions remind us that he's not going to waste a storm. He's not going to waste a test. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't mean he caused it. I think we have to be careful. It doesn't mean he's playing games with your life or my life or with our hearts. But no matter what it is, like Jesus is going to use these storms and maybe the storm that you're going through right now to grow our faith and to increase our dependence and trust in him. And these disciples are going to need it. Like they don't know it yet, but hard days are coming. And Jesus is going to use this storm to grow their faith so that they come out stronger on the other side of it all. And honestly, that's what Jesus wants to do in the soil of your heart and of my heart. Like he wants to grow the seed. Like he wants to produce and bear more fruit through our lives. He wants to grow our faith. And so often he uses the storms and the trials that we go through as a part of that growth process. And here's the thing. It doesn't mean you have to like it. I don't like it. I wish that wasn't one of the ways that he grows us and grows our faith. I don't want to have to go through hard times or hard things in order to have greater faith. But isn't it true? And I think you've seen this. Have you ever met somebody? And maybe somebody here at Genesis. And there's just something about them. There's something about their faith. You could say like it has depth or substance to it. And maybe it's somebody you met here on a Sunday morning or you met them through GSM or you met them through a group or something like that. But the more time you spend around them, you see so much grace and patience in them and they're encouraging. But here's the thing, as you get to know them, how often is it true that as you get to know them and hear their story, you learn that, oh, you've gone through some really, really hard things in your life, but come out stronger because of the faithfulness of God through it? Why does the hard stuff have to be the means by which God grows us and grows our faith and trust in him? It's a great question. I've enjoyed the writings of a guy named Paul David Tripp. If you ever heard of him before, a great writer. He's written a number of devotionals. I'm going through one of those right now. He often writes about pain and suffering and God's faithfulness through it all. And his perspective is important, especially as he's had many struggles of his own with acute kidney failure, chronic pain, multiple surgeries. He says this, amongst other things, many things. He says this about pain and suffering. This next quote here, he says, suffering is universal and inevitable. We're all going to go through it. A direct result, he says, of living in a broken, fallen world. It's not indicative of God's absence or punishment, but simply part of life between the already of salvation and the not yet of our final redemption. In other words, God's not going to waste the storms that we go through. And if we let him and trust him, he'll use those to grow our faith. He'll use those storms of life to weed out some of the things that creep in, some things that have taken root, things like pride or arrogance, self-centeredness, maybe bitterness. Like he'll use these things to help get those out of the way. Tripp talks about how suffering can change us for the good so that we can be a blessing. We can be a brighter light even for others, for Jesus, for others to see. Maybe most important, he talks about how storms increase our faith and give us new eyes that we begin to see the blessings and provision of God and great and even in the small things. And isn't that going to be true for the disciples? Like, notice, Jesus doesn't jump up and start barking out orders about how to all protect themselves in the storm. Again, verse 39, Mark writes, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind. He said to the waves, silence, be still. Like, the Greek words here are the same that Jesus used when he told the demons to be silent. Same word. And suddenly the wind stopped. There was great calm. Verse 41, the disciples were absolutely terrified. They asked, who is this man? They asked each other. In other words, you could say, like, we thought we knew him, but we keep learning even more. Even the wind and waves obey him. And what a moment, man, if you're there. And one that we probably can't fully appreciate. But they just keep watching this guy wondering, who is he? We've seen him heal. We've seen him forgive sins. And now even the weather responds to him. Like, what's it going to mean for their faith? What's it going to mean for the days ahead? Because there's some difficult days coming. I love this note from the Life Application commentary series concerning this event and faith and how this would help not only the disciples then, but again, how they were going to gain from it. And not just them in the years to come, but the early Christians and the early Christian church that was going to face some really extreme persecution. Here's what the Life Application commentary writes. They say, when Mark recorded this event, and remember, we believe, scholars believe that Mark was writing down a number of the things that Peter was sharing back, all right, all under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit. But when Mark recorded this event, persecution at Christians had begun. Thus, the story had become an analogy of the persecutions and trials of the early church. The disciples were surrounded by a sea that threatened to sink them. The church was surrounded by enemies who threatened to destroy it. He says, having Jesus with us in the boat doesn't mean we won't encounter storms. Our peace and faith come with the knowledge, though, that Jesus has power over all storms, whatever their source of strength. He can quiet them if he chooses. And then they say, often the early Christians hoped that Jesus would quiet the storm of persecution, but he didn't. So they were forced to rely instead on their faith in the power of their Savior and the eternal rest promised to them all. And so the Gospel of Mark and accounts like these, you know, became an encouragement, not just to the disciples that experienced it, but also to the early Christian church, which means then we got to ask, what does it mean for me today? And what can it mean for you in the storm you might find yourself in right now, no matter what it is? Something very personal and private. Could be something tragic, a loss, maybe just life in general. Could be the current trajectory of the world. Here's what we know and believe if you're taking notes. Let's be reminded today that Jesus is with you, that he is in the boat of your life and circumstances, no matter what it is. You know, there are so many words of encouragement in our Bible. Psalm 23:4, David, a shepherd, said, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. How about these words from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, when we read, so be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Maybe two verses to spend some time with, reflecting on, even praying through this week, to remind us that Jesus is with you, that he is in the boat of your life and circumstances, your storm right now. And secondly, nothing is too great for him. There is nothing too great for our God. He can hold a storm back. He can calm a storm if necessary. He is our almighty, all-powerful God, as the prophet Isaiah said, Isaiah 40, 28 and 29. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. And then Jeremiah 32, 17. O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard. Those words remind us there is nothing that is too great for him. He gives power to the weak. He gives strength to the powerless, as we read. He is great enough to bring calm to any storm. And he did it for the disciples, and he can do it for you, and he can do it for me as we trust him. Listen, you might be in a storm right now, but you're not gonna go. Let me tell you this, you're not gonna go through it alone, because Jesus is with you. He is with you and available to you. And he's still in control, no matter how difficult or complicated it might feel right now, that there is nothing, as Jeremiah says, there is nothing that is too hard for him. And so if you're in one right now, I wanna invite you, if I can, and here's how we're gonna close today, to pray not just for one miracle, but maybe two miracles. The first one is this: to pray for, let's just call it an outward miracle. And here's what that is. I wanna invite you to pray boldly and ask God to give or provide for you what you believe and think you need right now. And so that just gets very specific, because if the funds aren't there, you pray and ask God for them. If your marriage is struggling, you ask God to sweep in and to help heal it. If there's no helpful treatment for your kid right now, you pray for an answer. If you're waiting for a job, you tell God, you ask God boldly. If you need a friend, you ask for help. If you're hoping for a baby, you can pray for that and trust him. If you need the strength to forgive, ask God to give you the ability to do that. If you've got a son or a daughter that has walked away from their faith, you keep asking and begging God to lead them back. You can pray for a miracle. You can pray boldly for a miracle, because there is nothing too hard or too great for our God. And so that's miracle number one. The second thing that I'd invite you to pray is, let's just call it an inward miracle. And this is the one that we pray that just simply asks that God, no matter what happens, no matter what I have to go through, no matter if things get worse than they are right now, even more confusing, we just pray in faith and ask, Lord, that you will give us the faith to trust in you, because you are good and you know exactly what we need. Let me just ask you to bow your heads with me. We're going to pray today, not as people who have all the answers, but as people who know the one who does. We're going to pray and ask God to reveal himself and provide for you in ways that you have been or haven't been praying right now, that you'll know his presence today. I'm going to pray that he loves and cares for you in ways that you're not expecting. Or most importantly, I'm going to pray that God uses today and the days to come to increase our faith and trust in him. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, again, you know every life, every person, every circumstance, every storm, every fear, every prayer being prayed, Lord, the desperation, the hope, the longing in our room right now, every person watching online. And I pray we'd find comfort in that right now. I pray that you'd help me to find comfort, us to find comfort in knowing what it is that's on our hearts. But maybe as we share those, that's just a way of trusting, a way of releasing. We give it all to you. We thank you that you love us and that you care about these things, and that we can come boldly before you. Father, I pray that you would hear prayers being prayed right now. Would you just take a moment and ask the Lord boldly for what you need? Maybe it's a prayer you've been praying for years. Maybe it's a prayer you've given up praying, but you're going to resume doing that today. God, hear our prayers right now. pray boldly for outward miracles. We pray boldly for inner ones. Faith and trust. Lord, I pray you'd lift the weight off of some people here today. Guilt and shame, Lord, that you take that. Fear, anxiety, that peace would come rushing in. As Jesus demonstrated his dependence on you, we want to do that today. None of us is strong enough to do this on our own. No matter how many years you've been doing this, our hope is in you. Nothing is too great for you, Lord, our everlasting God. We want to know your peace and presence today, and we don't want that to end when we walk out of the room here in a few minutes. So would you go with us? Would you lead? Help us to see you in all things, look for you, reach out to you. Most importantly, God, we pray that you'd use today, the days to come, to increase our faith in you. So let peace have its way right now. Would you calm the storm of our fears for just a moment? Lord, we thank you for your word, for this account today. Help us to not forget what's happening here right now. Thank you for your grace and strength.